Happy New Year to everybody. Thank you. Hope you had a good one. We are starting off our new series called Surviving, and we're going to look at different areas in our life to survive each Sunday in January. And so this morning, we're going to start with some worst-case survival scenarios from the world of work. Okay, maybe you've heard of that worst-case scenario survival game, but these come at you from the world of work. And so here's the first survival scenario, this one. How to catch a lunch thief. Would you A, pack a leaky juice box in with your lunch and then just follow the drippy trail? B, would you post a sign on the refrigerator stating that someone is stealing your lunch? Or C, put a layer of jalapenos in your sandwich and then just wait by the water cooler? I don't know if there really is a correct answer, but the people that made up the game say it's C. Okay, so if you're having trouble with your lunch, pick up some jalapenos. Question two, how to hide a fugitive friend or relative in your office building? This just happened last week here. It was the craziest. No, I'm just teasing. But okay, A, he or she should spend his or her days on the roof of the building and then the nights in your locked office. Make sure to give him or her access codes and an extra key. B, he or she should wear janitorial clothing and look busy all day. Nights should be spent in a supply closet. Or C, he or she should sit in an empty office during the day making phone calls. During the night, he or she should hide in a bathroom. Again, I don't know how you come up with the right answer in this one, but the people making up the game said it's A, hide on the roof of the building, and then at night come in and stay in your office. All right. Last one, how to unclog the office toilet without using a plunger. So if you learn anything today, you can go home with this vital tip, okay? A, flush every few minutes, putting hand soap in the bowl before each flush. B, unravel a wire coat hanger and tie a towel to one end. Use this as a makeshift plunger to clear the clog. C, turn off the water that fills the toilet tank by closing the valve on the back. Continually flush while the tank is empty until the clog clears. People doing this game said the correct answer is B, except every restroom I'm in has just a big supply of wire coat hangers, right? They're just right there waiting for you. Well, there's some survival tips for you in the world of work, okay, so enjoy those. We've titled our series this month, Surviving, and we're going to look at finances today, we're going to look at stress next week, we'll look at marriage the week after that, and the final week in the series we'll look at grief or loss. A couple of housekeeping items here. Pastor Doug is gone today and next Sunday as well, so as Burke likes to say, you get the B team, so. Secondly, as a communicator, I have to make eye contact with you, but while talking about money, it can be a little uncomfortable when I make eye contact. I'm not signaling you out, okay? So when I'm talking about something like, you know, saving, and I look at you, that doesn't mean I think you're a terrible saver. I just have to make eye contact, okay? Better than like this, okay? All right. Maybe you'd prefer that, but I just want to give you that heads up there. Well, we, instead of looking at one passage today about money, the Bible has lots to say about finances. And so we're going to kind of hop around the scriptures a little bit and give each of us some top tips for surviving our finances. Some of these tips you may already know and be doing. Some of them you may vehemently disagree with and say, I think you're wrong. I want to say that's okay. That the point isn't for you to leave here this morning being in agreement with everything I say today. The point is, or the goal is, hopefully you leave here today with one, two, maybe three things that you can do in your own financial situation to get better at handling the money that God has given you and I in 2015. If you turn to your soul providers, you're going to see a crossword puzzle on page 6. And the clues directly tie into what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first three successfully completed crosswords after the service is done to go to the Welcome Center, we've got a free gift for you, okay? So you complete that thing, you know, get the answers right. We got a free prize for you that kind of connects with what we're talking about today. All right. We're going to start with a couple bigger concepts and then make our way down to some more practical tips. The first concept is this: money is not bad, or money is not evil. Perhaps the most misquoted scripture in the entire Bible comes from 1 Timothy 6:10. Paul says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." What is the root of all kinds of evil? The love of money, not money. It's the love of money. Money is what you and I might call amoral, meaning it's neither good nor bad. Money does not have a soul. Money cannot make good choices and it cannot make poor choices. It's like this table. Would you say this table is a good table or a bad table? It's just a table, right? And we can use it for good things. We can use it for, you know, to help me with the message this morning. We could eat off of it. We could play some games off of it. Or I could take this and hit you with it. Or I could take it and smash a window with it. The table itself is not good or bad. It's what I do or what you do with the table that makes it either used for a good purpose or used for a bad purpose. And the same is true with money. Money is not bad. It's what you and I choose to do with money that either will give it a good purpose or a bad purpose. A related concept is this: God is not against the rich. God is not against the rich. Now, it can be easy to see where we might think that God is actually against rich people or rich groups of people. The Gospels, the books in the Bible that talk about Jesus and his life, have lots to say about money and specifically rich people, and most of the time it's in a negative light. You have the story of the rich young ruler who wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "You can follow me after you give up everything you own." You have Jesus saying, "You cannot serve both God and money." You have the story of the poor widow who gives 2 coins in the offering plate, and then the rich people give lots of money into the offering plate, and Jesus says the poor widow gave more than the rich person gave. You have Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who upon following Jesus pays back the people that he cheated 4 times what he took from them and sells half of his estate and gives it away. You have Jesus saying it's more difficult for the rich, or it's as difficult for the rich to get into the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But there's one problem with that understanding, and that's this: it's that it's not true. And I'm not disagreeing with Jesus. Jesus never said that God was against the rich. He simply pointed out the very basic truth that the richer or the wealthier a person is, the harder it is for that person to trust in God. Here's a few reasons why God is not against the rich. First, the patriarchs, the Old Testament fathers, were all incredibly wealthy people. When you read the book of Genesis, read the book of Genesis through that lens. You'll see Abraham, you'll see Isaac, you'll see Jacob. They're incredibly wealthy. They own lots of animals. They have some land, lots of property. When Israel's nation has begun with kings, you see David and Solomon, again, incredibly wealthy people. If God were against the rich, he would not have used that family with which to bring the Messiah out of. Second, riches come from God. 1 Chronicles 29 says this. This is David blessing the Lord in front of Israel. He says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Now, it can be a theologically risky argument to make, but it doesn't make it untrue. Who gives people the ability to make money? Who gave you and me the ability to make a living? To do your jobs, to do my job? Does it come from God, or does it come from somewhere else? If it comes from somewhere else, then we need to sell everything that we have and get rid of it all. Live like paupers and wait for Jesus to return. And we'll be doing that at about 10:05. So get your accounts in order. Okay? Of course not. If those resources come from God, then those of us who have resources have a responsibility to use those resources in a way that would honor God. And I don't think God set up this earth, this world, in a way that you and I were to absolve all responsibility to people that don't follow God. That's what would happen if we gave up all of our resources and all of our money. If everyone who followed Jesus gave up all their money, all the money would be in the hands of people who don't follow Jesus. And what kind of world would that be? What kind of kingdom would that look like? Is that what God intended when he designed you and I to oversee creation? Third, the rich are tasked with doing good. If you turn back to 1 Timothy 6, that same chapter where Paul says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, Paul says this in verse 18. They, being the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. So the rich, those of people with resources, have the responsibility to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. Now here's the thing. How the rich do that is going to look a little different depending on the situation. Those of us with resources, yes, ought to give and ought to be generous and ought to share. And those of us with resources might also own a business, might also employ some people, might also give you and I the ability to have a life, to have a meaningful life, to have work, because they've taken on the risk of ownership of that business or of that company. The quote-unquote rich people sometimes get a bad rap for making money. They rarely get the credit for owning a business, starting a company, providing jobs for people. But I haven't convinced you yet, the final piece of how we know that God is not against the rich is that you and I are rich. And I'm confident that God is not against you or I. Now you may scoff or shake your head and say, Brian, there's no way that I am rich, but I'm telling you globally, you are in the 1%. And I am the 1%. Globally. In America, I get it. But in the world, you are incredibly wealthy when compared to most everybody else on the planet. And so if you're going to make the argument that God is against the rich, you're going to have to put yourself into that category. All right, we're going to move on to some more practical tips here. Next tip, debtors are slaves to lenders. Debtors are slaves to lenders. Proverbs 22:7 puts it like this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Paul in Romans 13:8 says it like this: owe no one anything except to love each other. Owe no one anything except to love one another. When you have a debt, you are a slave to that debt. That debt owns you. If you don't believe that, try missing a payment on that debt and see what happens. See who comes calling. Now, in our economy, there's different kinds of debt. There's mortgages and there's student loans. There's automobile loans and business loans. There's credit card debt and there's, you know, department store debt, your Target card, your Kohl's card, whatever. Any obligation you have at the end of the month that isn't paid is a debt. And it's true. In our economy, we like to say, well, there's good debt and there's bad debt. You know, a mortgage can be seen as a good debt. A student loan, depending on the job, can be seen as a good debt. But even though those debts are maybe better than, say, a credit card debt, the biblical principle is still the same. If you have a debt, you are a slave to that person or to that company that owns that debt. A big reason why so many of us go to work, why so many of us stay in jobs that we hate, why so many of us, you know, don't, you know, change careers or change locations is because of those debt obligations. And if you didn't have that debt, what would you do? What kind of life would you like to live? What kind of job would you like to do? I think one of the best things you and I could do to survive our finances this new year is to eliminate debt. If you have an automobile loan, pay it off. If you have a credit card, pay it off and commit to not using it again. You know, a credit card is like money. A credit card is amoral. A credit card is neither good nor bad. It's what you use the credit card for. I know that some of you will argue with me and say, well, Brian, there's really good things you can do with credit cards. You get points, and you get cash back bonuses, and you get frequent flyer miles, and I get that. Those are good things, and if you pay your debt off or your balance off at the end of the month, you're not paying those fees and whatever, it can be a very good tool. And it can also be a very tempting tool, a tool that can get you and I into a lot of trouble. Now, Trina and I, we've managed to live the last five years without the use of a credit card. And we've used our debit card, and we've used cash, and you know, we've given up some frequent flyer miles and some cash back bonuses, but you know, we've had the security or the peace that comes not having to turn to that tool. And again, if you're using it and paying it off, great. You can handle it, super. But too many in our culture, too many in our economy don't. And so if you're carrying a balance month to month, please, best thing you could do to survive your finances would be to pay that sucker off and cut it up. Next tip, the contrast to debt is this, the wise save. Proverbs 21:20 puts it like this, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Doesn't say the rich have wealth and luxury. It says the wise have wealth and luxury, but the fool spends whatever he or she makes. Now, there's lots of theories out there about, you know, what to save and what to save for and how much to save and what financial tools to use for the best type of saving. Let's quickly look at three different types of saving. The first is this, emergency savings. Every one of us needs to have an emergency savings. Pop finance guru Dave Ramsey recommends at least $1,000 if you're working your way out of debt and 3 to 6 months of living expenses if you're out of debt completely. Purpose of emergency savings is for an emergency. Car blows up, home repair, unforeseen medical bill, the kind of thing that your normal budget cannot anticipate. So your car breaks down or your home has something go wrong with it, the AC goes out or the furnace goes out or whatever. That's an emergency. You simply go, I have an emergency fund. I can pay for that out of my emergency fund. Keep on track. Is it fun to use that cash for an emergency? No, it's not fun. I'm not trying to make it fun. It's not about being fun. But is it better than taking out a interest, you know, 3.3% interest loan for 36 months or swiping your Visa for it? Yes, it's better than that, okay? If you don't have an emergency fund, those emergencies aren't simply financial emergencies. And parents, if you have kids at home, I think the best thing you could do, or one of the best things you could do in your parenting is to have an emergency fund. Because growing up, your kids are going to see you take care of those financial emergencies in a responsible manner. But all too often, those financial emergencies also become relational emergencies, where we're not just talking about the broken car or the broken HVAC thing or the medical thing. Now we're fighting and there's tension and there's arguing and there's, you know, all this conflict that happens just because the car broke down. If the car broke down, use your emergency fund. You'll save yourself a lot of that tension, a lot of that heartache. Second type of savings, replacement savings. These are items in our lives that we know we're going to need to replace. An automobile, something in the house, furnace, air conditioner, appliance, those kinds of things. Those things aren't cheap. The wise know that they will have to replace those things and begin to save money in order to pay cash for replacing those items. Is it hard to do that? Yes, it is. Is it better, though, to do that than put it on the credit card? Yes, it is. The power of saving and having money for that expense puts you in control of that purchase. So you're not at the mercy of the lender or the mercy of the person trying to get you the finance plan. You can just pay cash for it and be done with it, and you control the purchase. Third type of savings, long-term savings. Things like your kids' college education, retirement, wedding, vacations, these types of things. All the stuff that you, or not all of it, most of the stuff that you and I see on the internet, you know, magazines, television, that talk about saving, they're talking about this type of saving. You know, where should you invest your money in? What types of vehicles should you put your money in? Okay? The truth, though, is that you need to have the first two savings before we talk about this type of saving. So if you don't have an emergency fund and you're not saving up for the things in your life that are going to break down, you really ought not to have a long-term savings fund. Because when the thing breaks down, you're going to be tempted to break that 401k, use that cash for your emergency. Now you're paying tax, now you're paying finance charges, and you've sabotaged your future for this emergency. Better to have the first two savings and then have that third one. Woo, getting going, all right? Keeping up? Right, here's the next one. So if debtors are slaves and wise people save, here it comes. Here comes the giving piece. So if you don't want to talk about church and giving, just do this for about 2 minutes, okay? But the faithful give. The faithful give. Giving is an act of faith. Whenever you and I give money away, we are trusting that we can live on less than what we made. And if you follow Jesus, giving is an act of faith in our Father. For by giving to him, we are trusting that he can meet our needs on the lower amount that we are choosing to spend on ourselves. Craig Groeschel, author of the book Weird, says that there are three different types or levels of giving. The first type or level is spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving is we're really familiar with this coming out of the Christmas season. This is red kettle giving. This is, you know, Christmas-type giving. This is going to Hy-Vee and dropping some coins in the red kettle, or picking up an angel tree off of our angel tree that we had last month, or sponsoring a family for the through the many ways that we can sponsor families at Christmas time, or, you know, those types of things. You see a need, you feel a heart twinge, you meet that need through a spontaneous act of giving. This is like a elementary school for giving. And there's good biological and physiological evidence that this type of giving makes us feel good. It feels good to put some coins in the red kettle. It feels good to take a tag off the angel tree. And that this type of giving, it's good, it's great. It doesn't fundamentally alter your life in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I dropped coins in the red kettles all December. It didn't, like, alter my life, you know, real deeply, but it felt good. Second type of giving is called strategic giving. This is the high school of giving, if you will. This type of giving involves higher amounts of dollars and greater frequency of giving. For those who follow Jesus, we call this the tithe. The tithe is a biblical concept. It's found in the Old Testament where the Jewish people gave 10% upwards, really, if you read the law right, but it started at 10% to God. And perhaps the most startling words concerning the tithe come from Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven to you. I will pour out a blessing so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, if you followed Jesus for a while, you know that we like to get into arguments about the tithe. We like to say things, well, Brian, tithe is an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. You don't find giving in the New Testament like a tithe. You're right. You actually find more giving in the New Testament than you do in the Old Testament. You'll say things like, you know, well, God wants us out of debt before we give. We'll say things like, well, you know, do we tithe on the gross amount that we make or on the net amount that we make? They'll say, well, you know, I give to the banquet, or I volunteer, or I give to this place or that place. I understand all of those reasons. I get it. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to say that any one of us is doing what, you know, we should or should not be doing. But I will say this, I've been in this gig long enough that those who give a tithe, those who are faithful in their giving, seem to have better financial situations. Not richer financial situations, just healthier or better. And I realize that's a controversial statement. I realize that can sound a little bit like health and wealth gospel. Well, Brian, you're saying if I just give more, then I'll have a better financial picture. The short answer is yes, I do. The long answer is it's going to look differently. But when you put your faith in God with your resources, I believe your resource picture is going to get better. Richer? No. Better? Yes. Did Brian say you'll get richer by giving more? No. Okay? But I will argue your finances will be healthier if you come at it from a platform of giving. Final type of giving is sacrificial giving. This is the collegiate level of giving. This type of giving is for those Christ followers who are already giving a tithe. This is where an individual or a family maybe, you know, picks a cause or picks something that's close to their heart to support with money above and beyond what they're already doing. Maybe you contribute to your alma mater. Maybe you sponsor a child or two. Maybe you contribute significantly to a nonprofit or to a local ministry. Since it's giving above and beyond, even more sacrifice is required. Families or individuals that do this type of giving are giving up other things so that they can do this type of contributing. And yet those that I know at this level would not have it any other way. They cannot consider life without this type of giving. It's like spontaneous giving on steroids. Because as much fun as it is to drop a dollar in the red bucket or to pull a tag off the tree, it's way more fun for these folks to give chunks of money away to these organizations. Debt, saving, giving. How do you keep it all together and know where your money is going? There's really only one answer. You and I need a budget. Woo! A budget is simply a tool that helps you and I know where your money is going. I wish I could make it, you know, fancier and dress it up for us, but I can't. It is what it is. Budgets don't need to be difficult, complicated, or confusing. We often make finances much more harder than they need to be. But finances is basic math. You learned it in elementary school, right? You have some money coming in. You have some money going out. Hopefully the money coming in is equal to or greater than the money going out. If your money going out is greater than the money coming in, you have a negative number. Negative numbers in terms of finances are red. They are bad. You don't want negative numbers. How do you know, like, where everything is going? You have a budget. You have a piece of paper or a spreadsheet or an app or a computer program. There's so many ways you could do this, but you choose a tool that works for you, works for your family, and you say, okay, here's the money coming in. Here's what we're doing in terms of, you know, paying debt. Here's what we're doing in terms of giving. Here's what we're doing in terms of saving. Here's all the things that we're spending money on this month. And hopefully those two numbers equal to one another. And if you haven't budgeted for a while, it's going to take you probably a month, 2 months, 3 months maybe to get that right, because you're going to come across and go, oh, I forgot we have, you know, so many birthdays in this month, or oh, I forgot Christmas is in December. Because that never changes, right? But it's going to take us some time to figure that out, but we need a tool. Even Jesus recognized the need for a budget. Luke 14, verse 28 and following says this. This is Jesus' words. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin the construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and could not afford to finish it. Now, I completely ripped these words out of context. Be straight up with you. Because Jesus is not offering financial, you know, his financial wisdom here. He's talking about the cost of following him as a disciple. And to make the comparison to following Jesus as a disciple, he compares it to the cost of someone building a building. Look, if you're going to build a building, you're going to determine what the cost is before you actually set out to make the building. Just like if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to determine what that cost is before you follow him. But the financial piece or point is there nonetheless. A budget will help you do well financially and also helps prevent people from laughing at you. I don't like to be laughed at. Do you like to be laughed at? It's not fun to be laughed at, is it? Maybe that's the biggest tip we can take away this morning, is the idea of a budget. If you've wanted to do a budget for some time and just not quite sure where to begin, seriously, let me know. Drop me an email. You might make a note on your welcome card. Talk to me after service. Email me. Call me during the week. Either myself or other people that I know that get a kick out of budgeting would love to sit down with you and just visit a little bit. We don't need to get into the nitty-gritty of your stuff, but we want to make this work for you. And perhaps the biggest threat to our ability to follow through on a budget is that we are trying to keep up with the broke Jones family. You know who the Joneses are, right? They could be your neighbor. They could be your best friend. They could be your brother or sister. Basically, anyone in your life who you think is doing better financially than you. They have a nicer home than you, drive nicer cars than you, go on better vacations than you. They eat better food than you do. And so you hang out with these people long enough, you feel the need to keep up with them, to match their success, to live a life that rivals their life. It's a problem as old as time. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments essentially tells us to not try to keep up with the Joneses. Exodus 20:17 says this: "You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." So the first reason why we shouldn't covet what other people have is because God doesn't want us to. The second reason why we shouldn't covet what other people have is most of the time those people are broke. And if you could see, peel back layers of their financial situation, you'd see the debt or the stress or the tension it takes to have that nicer house, to have that nicer car, to have that nicer lifestyle than you have. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, ask yourself if the Joneses are practicing any of the other tips that we've talked about this morning. Are the Joneses out of debt? Do the Joneses have an emergency fund? Are the Joneses giving? Do the Joneses have a budget? If they don't have any of those things, stop keeping up with them. Seriously, maybe that's your survival tip for finances this year, is to say, I'm just going to stop trying to keep pace with my sister or my brother. I'm going to stop trying to keep pace with my best friend. I'm going to stop trying to keep pace with what my neighbor is getting. Let's make 2015 the year that we do better with the resources that God's given to us. Let's make 2015 a year where we begin to survive our finances. And there's too many tips for us to just go, push, I'm going to implement all these right away. Pick one, pick two, pick a couple, and say, you know, we could do this. Or we could do this. Or we could think about this. If you want some help with it, seriously, I'm here. Others are here to help as well. Your year will seriously, it'll seriously go better if you make an effort to survive your finances. Let's pray. Father, money is a scary, controversial, complicated topic. You've given each of us here a certain amount of resources through our jobs, through other means that you want us to manage. Father, I pray that we would be good managers, that we would use money in ways that bring us and bring others closer to who you are. Father, I pray that each of us here, whether a family or an individual, that you are speaking to our heart about a tip or two that we can apply to our situation. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the grace and the freedom to be able to talk about topics like this. And I pray that you bless us as we leave this place together. We thank you so much for the opportunity we've had today to worship you. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I want to thank you for coming out today. As you're dismissed, make sure the first three of you that completed that crossword puzzle stop by the Welcome Center to get your free gift. Thanks for coming out. Have a great day.